Thank you, Chris, for the prayer, and thank you, William, for the prayer. It's always great to see each of you here. We're so thankful that you're here. We hope that our time together will be beneficial. It will be a blessing for us to have been here this evening. If you're visiting with us, we want to invite you back at any opportunity that you have to be with us here at O'Neill. If you're going to be following along in your Bible this evening, I would invite you to open it and turn to the book of Judges. That's where we're going to be spending our time together tonight in the book of Judges. We'll actually spend all of our time tonight there in the book of Judges, chapters 13 through 16. And many of you probably know that that's where we find the story of Samson. The story of Samson is one that is very interesting, to say the least. It can be very beneficial to us. You know, if I say his name, Samson, to you, there's probably one thing that comes immediately to your mind. He was strong. The strongest man to ever live was Samson. You might not think about the fact that he was a judge, the judge of God's people. Matter of fact, we're only told that in one verse, Samuel, or Judges chapter 15 and verse 20, where it tells us that Samson was a judge of God's people for 20 years. But tonight, as we study about Samson, I'd like for us to notice some things about his life, about some of the decisions that Samson made. I'd like for us to notice the Nazarite vow that he lived under and that he was a part of. Samson was a man that lived his life under this Nazarite vow, something that most people only did for a brief period of time to show dedication to God. But he had dedicated his life, or had his life dedicated in that way, and was to live under that vow for the entirety of his life. He was to be a Nazarite from the womb. Judges chapter 13, verse 5 says, there, this is an angel of God speaking to Samson's mother. It says, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." In verses 24 and 25 there, Judges chapter 13, it says, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him." Now, I underlined those words because we're not going to spend all of our time tonight reading every bit of this scripture in these four chapters. But if you go back later, what you will notice is that those words are said over and over again. That the Spirit of the Lord moved upon him. Many of the times where we read of Samson's strength, those words are spoken. When Samson is tested, those words are spoken. And so, first let's think about what a Nazarite vow is. We find it in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21, and we won't read those verses. But there's basically three rules under the Nazarite vow. Three rules that the person is to live by for a certain period of time. They're to abstain from wine or things from the vine. That includes wine and fermented drink. It also includes grapes and raisins. It even says they're not to partake of the seeds or the skin of those fruits. They also can't go near a dead body. They're supposed to be keeping themselves clean. They're not going to make themselves unclean by going near a dead body, both of a human or of an animal. And thirdly, they're not to cut their hair. They're not to shave their head. They're to live for that period of time not worrying about their outward appearance, but focusing on their inward self. It's also, as their hair would have grown longer, we're told that that's shameful for a man. And so people would have noticed it. People would have noticed that they had partaken of this vow. And they were standing out. So let's keep those things in mind as we study together, as we look at some of the decisions that Samson makes in his life concerning that vow. Judges chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Samson is a grown man at this point. It says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman of Timnah, of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I've seen a woman of Timnah, of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.' Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" You think about what Samson is saying. Think about what his parents are saying to him. This isn't a woman that his parents approve of. This isn't a woman that God approves of. She is a Philistine. She is an enemy of God's people. She's an enemy of God. And Samson says, "Get her for me. She pleases me." So they go down. It says, "So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done." Now that lion attacks Samson, and he tears the lion in half with his bare hands. And that's the part of the story that we always remember. That's the part of the story that we always pay attention to and we teach in our Bible classes. But I'd like for us to focus on the first part of that verse. As they travel down to the vineyards of Timnah. Now we remember that first rule of the Nazarite vow. Don't partake. Don't partake of anything from the vineyard. We see Samson going to this place. He finds this Philistine woman. And she's in a city full of vineyards. There's nothing wrong with going to that city. Nothing really wrong with being in that place. But what we need to think about is the temptation that Samson was facing before him. And he was doing it willingly. He was willingly placing that temptation in front of himself. And I think we do the same thing. We know what tempts us. We know the things that we need to avoid. Yet we put those things right in front of ourselves. We go to places that we really know we shouldn't go. And we see that this leads to sin for Samson. He kills that lion, and we remember his strength in that situation. But that lion itself will lead to sin. It says, after some time, he returned to get her. He turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Why is it that you think Samson didn't tell? Why wouldn't he tell his parents, hey, this is where I got this honey. This is where this honeycomb came from. It's because Samson knew. Samson knew what that second rule of that Nazarite vow was. Don't touch anything that's dead. And definitely, don't eat something out of something that's dead. You know, I think we see with Samson many times that the decisions he's making, he's trying to get as close to the edge as he can. You know, sometimes I think we draw a figurative line in the sand and we decide that on that side of the line is sin, but on this side of the line it isn't. And what I want to do is I want to see how close to the line I can get. I'm not going to go over, but I want to see how close to the line I can get without sinning. I think Samson knew that he had broken that vow. He didn't want to tell his parents what he had done. Instead, he included them in that. Continuing on there in verse 10, it says, "So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so." This goes back to where Samson is at, in that city of Timnah, with all those vineyards. And that man taking a wife, he throws a party. That's what the young men used to do. It was basically a drinking party, is what it was, and went on for days, even weeks. And Samson was the host. Now, he's not supposed to be partaking. He's not supposed to be partaking of anything of the vine. But I'll host the party. He has that party, and if you recall, he poses a riddle to the people that are there. And it's very difficult. They don't know what it is. They don't know the answer. And so they talk to his wife, and they get her to find out what the answer is. And what we see is that this is really the beginning of a back and forth between Samson and the Philistines. They give him the answer, and in order for him to fulfill his debt because of that, because of the wager that they've made, he goes out and he kills 30 men so that he can pay the debt. He then faces a situation where his wife is taken from him, essentially. And so, again, he retaliates. The story that we know from being a child where he catches 300 foxes and he ties their tails together in pairs, ties a torch to each pair and sends them out, burning all of the grain of the Philistines, burning the vineyards, burning the olive groves. And the Philistines retaliate back. They come and look for Samson. They come to God's people asking for him. And they come looking for Samson so that they can turn him over to them. Judges chapter 15, verses 11 through 14 says, "Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, 'Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?' And he said, 'As they did to me, so have I done to them.' But they said to him, 'We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines.' And Samson said to them, 'Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves.' So they spoke to him, saying, 'No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you.' And they bound him with two new ropes brought him up from the rock. When he had come to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. This mighty act of strength, breaking those new ropes that he has been tied with. We then recall what happens next. Samson sees the jawbone of a dead donkey. He picks it up, breaking that vow again. And he kills 1,000 Philistines because of what they have done to him. And then we see Samson go to Gaza. Judges chapter 16. Samson goes down to Gaza. It's a city that is on the sea. It's within a mile or so of the Mediterranean Sea there. It says, "Now Samson went to Gaza, saw a harlot there, and went into her. When the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, 'In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him.' And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron." Now, I just want to stop for a moment and think about what it is that Samson is doing. First, he's gone to Gaza. And he's gone in with a prostitute. And the people that are there find out that he's there. And they decide, "We're going to kill him now. This is the opportunity that we've been waiting for." And so they surround the city and wait. And Samson goes out at midnight. And he goes to the gate of that city. And he pulls that gate out of the ground. If you want to do some real interesting research, you ought to research the gates of those cities. Research what it is that Samson did. It's a fortified city. Walls are probably 10 feet tall at least. Gates would have been equally as tall. Probably 10 feet wide. Estimations are that those gates would have been between 2 and 3 feet thick, solid wood. They would have been clad in metal for protection. The post that held those gates on probably were metal or even stone. It would have been buried 3 to 5 feet in the ground just to support the weight of the gates, just to keep them from falling over. And Samson goes out and pulls the gate and the post, and the bar that goes across and pulls them out of the ground. And then he puts them on his back. And he carries them away from the city. From Gaza to Hebron is about 38 miles. Most people don't believe that Samson actually carried those gates that far. But there is a hill that's about halfway between those two cities. Both cities are visible from that hill. Many people still call it Mount Samson. It's about 19 miles from Gaza. Estimations are that those gates would have weighed somewhere between 10,000 and 20,000 pounds. 5 to 10 tons. And Samson's walking them away from the city. Uphill, I might add, as Gaza is at sea level. Hebron is about 3,500 feet above sea level. And Samson carried those gates. But why did he have to do that? Why is it that we remember that story? Like many things in our own life, we remember that story because Samson was in a place that he really didn't need to be. In fact, as you go back through Samson's life, all of the stories that we remember about him are because he's doing something that he really shouldn't have been doing. He's breaking the Nazarite vow in some way. He's going and finding a woman that is God's enemy. Verse 4 there, Judges chapter 16, says that Samson met Delilah. We remember Delilah. We remember her role in the story of Samson. How the Philistine lords come to her and say, "We will pay you money. Just find out why he's so strong. Find out what it is we can do to overtake him." And so three separate times, Samson lies to Delilah. And three separate times, Delilah tries those things. Does the things that Samson has told her. Judges chapter 16, verse 9, and verse 12, and verse 14. There she does the things that he has told her to do, and none of those things work. And then, in Judges 16, verse 15, says, she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Samson's getting ready to break that vow one more time. Verses 20 through 22 says, after she has gotten him to sleep, she's called a man in to shave his head. It says, and she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow after it had been shaven. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Let's think back for just a moment about Samson's life. And let's compare it to our own. So his entire life, Samson has been living under this Nazarite vow. And he understands what it is that he's supposed to do and what it is that he's not supposed to do. We know that because he didn't tell his parents where he got that honey from. And time after time after time, he's broken that vow. And in his mind, it all turned out okay. I've broken that vow, and nothing really happened. You know, I ate that honey, and it all worked out okay. And now my head's been shaved. And I will get up just as at other times. And I will shake myself free. How often do we do the same thing that Samson's done? We give in to temptation and we sin time after time after time. And we don't see any immediate consequences. And we think, must be okay. I guess I can keep doing this. Maybe I'll get a little bit closer to that line that we drew. Samson is blinded by these men. He's put into a prison. And then he's brought out one day to entertain. He's brought out to entertain the lords of the Philistines. Judges 16, verse 28 says, "Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life." Samson, in his final act of strength, one that we probably remember the most from Bible class when we were younger, pushing those pillars of the temple to kill all of those Philistines. We remember Samson for his strength. But his times of physical strength came at times of spiritual weakness. You might ask yourself, why is it when we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we read there in Hebrews chapter 11 about the heroes of faith, we see Samson's name? A man who constantly broke his vows with God. Why's his name there? I think that can be answered at the end of his life. We see Samson's true self come out as he prays to God. And he asked God for strength physically, but he also asked for comfort. Samson understood his purpose. We go back to Judges chapter 13, verse 5, where the angel of the Lord is telling Samson's mother that he will be born and what his purpose is. It says that he will begin the overthrow of the Philistines. And what we see is that's what happens. Samson broke his Nazarite vow over and over and over again. Yet we can still remember him as a hero of faith. Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We don't have a Nazarite vow. But I think what Paul is telling the Romans is the same thing that someone who took the Nazarite vow would have believed. I want you to be different. I want you to change yourself. I want people to be able to recognize that there is something different about you. By the way that you live, by the things that you do, by the places that you go. Be different. Stand out. That's who we should strive to be. If you're here this evening and you are not a Christian, you know the difference between right and wrong. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You wish to enter the waters of baptism so that you can be forgiven of your sins. We would invite you. If you're here and you are a Christian, you have sin in your life that's public in nature that you need to make correction of. If there's any way we can assist you, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.